I always count it a privilege to return here to our home church, and of course there's a lot of reasons for that, and I'm reminded of one this morning, that when we're able to be here on a Sunday morning, it's special, because I always feel like we're honoring the Lord in the songs that we sing, and thank you for that special music. What a great reminder. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you'll turn there with me this morning. As you're turning, let me simply mention very briefly that we are so glad to be here with you. And my wife sends her greetings. She is in the trailer. You say, wow, evangelist wife, not coming to church on Sunday morning. Well, that is true this time. But over the last 30 hours, we covered just under 1,000 miles. And we had some, let's say, challenges along the way, and including early this morning. And the kids and she got to bed about 3:30, 4 o'clock this morning. And I hit the sack about 4:45. And but we wanted to be here. And we love coming back and being with you folks. It's kind of like I think of an electric car plugging in. I don't know why an electric car, but just plugging right in and getting recharged and refueled as we go back out. And it's such a privilege for those of you who perhaps are joining us by way of radio, or perhaps you're visiting today. I know Pastor Dan already introduced me and mentioned that I'd be here, but as we travel around the country, our desire is to see God revive hearts of believers in local churches across North America. And it's been exciting to see, particularly over this past year, how God has seemingly, since we're using car analogies this morning, put the gas pedal down a little bit more. And we just came out of a week of camp where numbers of decisions were made for the Lord. In fact, some of the sponsors came up to me before we left, and they wanted me to know various things, such as the Lord taught me how to forgive this week. I conquered bitterness this week. Dedications of lives to the Lord. It's very, very encouraging. And so we came up from Kansas, had a great time there. And I won't take any more time to talk about that. But suffice it to say, it's always good to be back with our church family. And we'll be here throughout this week before we head up to another camp for several weeks in Canada. And so never a dull moment as we travel on the road. And I hope this morning through this message that you'll be encouraged. The title of my message this morning is All Numbers. 100 minus 1 equals 0. 100 minus 1 equals 0. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this church standing faithfully for the truth. And Lord, it's getting more difficult to maintain faithfulness and to stay true when so many winds of doctrine are blowing around us. And Lord, I thank you for the doctrinal stance here, but even more so, I thank you for people who have given of themselves, even personally to us in our ministry. And Lord, this morning, as we spend this time in your word, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit. And Lord, I pray that all that's said and done in these next few minutes would be not only to your honor and glory, but also would show us this important truth without which we can truly do nothing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 1988, I remember watching the Olympics. My favorite event to watch in a summer Olympics is the 100-meter dash. I just always like that. Whoever wins that wins the title of the world's fastest human. And I remember in 1988 watching those, because there was a rivalry heating up between the runner for the United States, Carl Lewis, and the runner for the Canadians, a man by the name of Ben Johnson. If you remember what happened at this track meet here in the Olympics, Ben Johnson won the gold medal, setting a new world record. At that time, I believe it was 9.97 seconds. That's fast. But it was soon revealed about 3 days later that Ben Johnson had been illegally using performance-enhancing drugs, and so his gold medal was stripped away from him. He was disqualified. This morning, the subject that I'm going to talk about If this subject is not present in our lives, we can win everywhere we want to, and yet we will be disqualified. I want you to notice two things with me this morning about this chapter. We'll read it here in a moment. In fact, we'll start with that. Chapter 13, verse 1. This is, of course, Paul talking here, and he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Look at verse 13. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Of course, I was just reading out of the King James Version here, but I'll refer to charity as love because that's how we understand it today. Love. I want you to notice two key elements here with me about this passage. Number one, the nature of love. The nature of love. You see, love has been defined many different ways, and many preachers have defined it different ways, and I'm sure many of them have better definitions than I do. But the one I'll be operating under this morning is simply this. Love is action on our part for the good of another with no conditions. Let me say it again. Love is action on our part for the good of another with no conditions. One lady came to a newspaper columnist who also happened to be a minister. His name was George Crane. This was many years ago. And he tells of this wife who came in and she said, "I hate my husband." And she said, "I want to divorce my husband. But before I divorce my husband, I want to inflict the most terrible pain I possibly can because I just can't stand him. I want to hurt him deeply." So George Crane said to her, he said, "Well, tell you what, we'll come up with a plan. You go home. And for the next 2 months, you show your husband as much love as possible. And what we're going to do is when he thinks you love him the most, then we'll pull the plug on him. Then you can divorce him, and that'll really hurt him at that point." Her eyes got big. She says, "Okay, I'll do that." He told her, "You know, you go home, you find everything possible, you can compliment about him, you do everything that you can, you act the part of being seriously, deeply in love." He never heard back from her. So a little while later, a few months later, they passed each other. He said, "Hey, are you ready to go through with that divorce?" She said, "Never. I love my husband." You know what had happened? She got busy doing the action of love, and the feelings followed afterward. You see, the nature of love is action. And it's not this feeling that we get or a thought floating through the air or warm fuzzies as we listen to our favorite romantic music on the radio. Love is action. In fact, as we go down through here, we'll see love in action. First, we defined it. Now we'll describe it. And beginning down at verse 4. We'll come back to the beginning at the end. But verse number 4, charity or love suffereth long. It's patient. Love is patient. Oh, friends, patience is an action. If you've had to be patient about something, you know patience requires a lot of effort. In fact, this word for love, agape, that we're so familiar with, many of you will be familiar with that word. Really, that word was not used that much. The Greeks and everybody, they didn't care too much for that word because it spoke of a self-sacrificing, self-giving love. They much preferred the word phileo, which is that reciprocal kind of brotherly love. And so they talk about that a lot. It wasn't until Christ and the apostles came along and Paul really picked up this word that it became in use. And patience is an action. Are you patient with others? Can you be described as a patient person? Oh, in today's day and age, our microwave age, it's hard to be patient for things. We go to a variety of different churches, and each church has a different internet setup. We check our email and do our finances online and such like that. And so we plug in different places all across the country. And after I've been to a place such as here, where it has very fast internet service, and then I get out in the boonies somewhere and all they've got is dial-up. Oh, boy. It really grinds me because I have to sit and wait. Well, maybe that's not such a big deal when it has to do with my computer. But, you know, sometimes, you know, people don't always grow and act according to our timetable for them. You know? Well, you know what? You need to be learning more. You need to be growing more in Christ. Well, maybe different people have different growing rates. Patience, love comes along and says, I'm going to be patient with you. I'm so glad people were patient with me. And I'm not just talking when I was a little kid. I'm talking about being married. I'm glad my wife's patient with me. Before I preach, you might see me doing this, and it's not by accident. Before I preach, whether or not my wife's in the audience, and she 99% of the time is, but I'll reach down here and just kind of twirl my wedding ring, I can't say it this morning. This right here, this symbol, this circle symbol that goes on my finger, that implies we are married. I'll twirl that around a little bit and encourage myself just thinking, I've got a great wife who is patient with me. You know, love is patient. It's not only patient, but it's kind. Verse 4, it's kind. You know, that word for kind literally means to show oneself useful. Here's a picture of kindness. Someone who comes along and helps you in your work, whatever that may be. I remember years ago, it must have been, I don't know, early 80s. And on Wednesday nights, we did a series of going through the spiritual gifts, and there was a series of dramas, little skits that were put on. And I've always remembered that because I remember one particular skit that was put on when someone comes into the room and drops, I can't remember if it was cake or something, and they had of course it was in the gymnatorium at the time, and they covered the whole front of the platform with plastic, and so someone came in and baked a cake and for this skit specifically and spilled it everywhere. And they had different people sitting on the platform responding in different ways, representing the different spiritual gifts. And I always remember I remember the prophet, you know. You shouldn't have done that. I remember the teacher. Well, you know why that happened. But my personal favorite was the one who was kind. Said, oh, I'm so sorry that happened. And that person along with the servant said, can we help you clean it up? That's love. That's love. Love comes along and says, can I help you? Kindness. Are you a kind person? Are you represented as if people thought of you, would they think of you as kind? You know, the hardest place to show love is where? Is at home, isn't it? And where is home for the Christian as far as the body of Christ? It's right here. You know, sometimes we'll be more cruel and short-tempered and unkind to people in our own church than we will be to people that we don't even know. Are you kind? Beareth all things. That word literally means to roof over. believes and loves to hear the truth. We can't spend a lot of time on each one for sake of time, but hopes all things, it says. What does that have to do? I'm skipping through here, doing all the positive ones first. We'll look at the negative ones here in a second. What is this? A great desire for the good to pass. Oh, I can't tell you how encouraging it is when people come up to us and they just say, oh, we're just so excited for your ministry and we're praying and hoping, you know, that's the import of what they're saying, for God to do great things. And I might have been discouraged that day. I'm human too. I get discouraged. And you learn as you travel around that even if you're discouraged, you still put the smile on, you know, and everything, and that helps. But sometimes I'm discouraged and someone will come up and they'll just say, you know, we're just hoping for great things. You know what that is? That's an attribute of love. Do you hope great things for others? Are you desiring great things to come to pass? I won't mention folks individually by name, but there's folks here who are just epitomize this attribute of love. In fact, if you need some encouragement, you know, there's certain people that you can count on that if you just have a brief conversation with them, you'll leave that conversation encouraged. And you know what? Whether or not that's our natural personality trait, okay? My weakness and strengths come from a melancholy personality. You say, well, that's not found in Scripture. Well, I think there's examples of people in Scripture who exhibited these different character traits. And it's not an excuse. It's a struggle. And so sometimes I get down in the dumps, you know. But then, oh, how encouraging it is to run across somebody who hopes all things. And they just have this twinkle in their eye. My mom's like that. I'm so thankful for her. And you know, us Everson men, there's five of us. Or how many of there are this? Joe, me, Ken, Peter. I'm a little tired, sorry. And then my dad. So there's five of us Everson boys, you know. And the Everson boys all inherited the trait of being able to be very, you know, up high up here and then down like this. And so mom would be that ray of sunshine, you know, and sometimes in a very dark room. Hopes all things. That's that brightness, that longing for the good to pass. Verse 8, charity or love never fails. I just say it this way, love loves. It keeps on loving. And you better believe that's an action. There's a story of a Baptist pastor who lived during the American Revolution. His name was Peter Miller. He lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, and enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. Also living in the town lived a man by the name of Michael Whitman, who was an evil-minded person who did everything he could to oppose and humiliate that pastor. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for his life. No, Peter, George Washington said, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. Peter Miller said, my friend, he's probably the worst enemy I have. And George Washington looked at him and said, you traveled 70 miles here to plead for the life of your enemy. He said, I'll grant you your request. And that day, Peter Miller went back to Ephrata, having transformed an enemy into a friend because he kept on loving no matter what. Oh, friends, what glory do we have if we love those who love us back? Love keeps on loving no matter what. It keeps going. We've defined it. We've described it. And to keep with my alliteration here, let's differentiate it. How about that for a word? Differentiate it. What is it not? Well, verse 4 tells us it's not envious. Love is not envious. It doesn't look at what other people have and say, boy, I wish I had that and they didn't. There's a parable told by D.L. Moody of an eagle who looked up at another eagle and got jealous and envious of that other eagle because he could fly higher than he could. And so he saw a huntsman, an archer nearby, and so he went over to the archer and he said, would you mind shooting down that eagle so I'll be the highest one in the sky? He said, well, I can, but I'll need a feather to put on my arrow. So the eagle pulled out a feather and gave it to the archer, and the arrow didn't quite get there. So he pulled out another feather, and he kept doing this, till pretty soon that eagle couldn't even fly at all. And the archer turned and seized upon the opportunity and killed the eagle. Moody then said, "It never pays to be envious of others because we only end up hurting ourselves." Fun little parable. It's got a great point. Do you live your life in envy of others? I've met some folks and boy, they just can't ever seem to be happy because they always want what someone else has. Boy, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. I wish I had that position. I wish I had that power. I wish I had that opportunity. I wish I had that thing. Friends, that's not love. That's envy. Love doesn't envy others. What else? Promote self. Charity or love vaunteth not itself. Promoting self. You know, what often masquerades as love is really nothing more than self-promotion. You know, why do toy makers, think about this, why do toy makers watch the divorce rate? You know why? Because they'll tell you, every time there's a spike in the national divorce rate, there will also be a spike in toy sales. As parents and grandparents and different folks vie for the children's affection by buying them things. Very interesting, isn't it? Love doesn't promote self. Love isn't proud. It's not puffed up. Did you hear about the clever salesman who closed hundreds of sales with this line? "Now let me show you something your neighbor said you couldn't afford." That's the way to close a deal right there. "Yeah, your neighbor said this was just too much for you. But let me show it to you anyway." Ooh. Appealing to the pride. Love isn't proud. Spurgeon said, "Be not proud of face, race, place, or grace." Why? Because we can't help any one of those. Our face, you know, how God made us look and the abilities that He gave us and the way that He put us together. Our race. Prejudice is very much alive and well in all kinds of different forms today, and unfortunately it's still alive and well in many churches. Place. "Well, this is Calvary Baptist Church in Midland, Michigan, known all across the country." Praise the Lord for much of that, and the reason that Calvary is known in many places where I travel is that the love and support that you give the missionaries and folks that are sent out from here. Praise the Lord for that. But guess what? That's a ministry of love, isn't it? Not a ministry of pride. If it becomes, there's no such thing as a ministry of pride. Because as soon as pride enters in, it's no longer a ministry. And don't be proud of grace. But friends, there's nothing to be proud of when it comes to salvation. Because God reached down and took a filthy sinner like me and saved me by His incredible grace. And we have nothing to boast of. Love is not rude. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. Are you discourteous to others? Say, "Wow, we're here on Sunday morning and we're hearing about manners?" You know, being courteous to others is just a sign of respect, of giving another person value. I'm trying to teach Miles right now how important it is as him as a young man to hold the door open for the ladies. You know, and not let it slam in their face. He's a little kid. He wants to get to the next thing. You know, the last thing he wants to do is wait at a door. But I'm teaching him that. Why? So that we can ingrain in him politeness. Why? Just so he's polite? No, because that shows value and deference to another person. That's part of love. I try very hard at this, and I fail in so many ways, but it bothers me when some folks will and praise the Lord, this I've never heard it happen here, but sometimes when I travel, I'll hear a pastor or a preacher even get up and make a lot of jokes about their wife. Number one, it's not fair because she can't answer back. And number two, I always feel uncomfortable because, you know, she should be given a place of honor. If I become rude to my wife and discourteous to my wife, I'm not showing her any love. I'm showing her the opposite. Husbands, how are we doing in this category? That wasn't written down in the notes, by the way. How are we doing? Are we being kind to our own wives at home? Will our children see us as courteous to our own wives? That's love in action. Scheming. Thinketh no evil. Try to figure out ways of getting your way at home or at church. Oh, I'm in so many churches where there's power struggles going on all the time. People trying, people trying to get ahead by planning and scheming their way around. Friends, that's not love. That's self. Short-tempered. William Penn said, "It is he who is in the wrong who first gets angry." Oh boy, I know that from experience. If I get upset real quick, it's probably because I'm wrong. The guy who's wrong usually gets mad first. I know I'm flying through quickly here, but rejoice is not an iniquity. Love is not quick to accept gossip. There was a story given years ago. There was a lady who was well known to be a town gossip, church gossip, I should say. And one day it was down in Chicago and it was a very hot day and it was back in the days when they did newspaper printing a little bit differently, I suppose, and they had some fresh newspaper out hanging on a wall somewhere. And this lady went by and she leaned up with her back against the freshly printed newspaper. And what she didn't know is she walked away that across her back was written the words, "Daily News." She noticed as she walked that everyone was laughing at her behind her back. She didn't know why. She asked her husband, who was well aware of her reputation for gossip. She said, "Is there something on my back that shouldn't be there?" He said, "No, there's nothing there that shouldn't be there." The Daily News. You know, love isn't quick to accept gossip. Can't wait to have another juicy tidbit about somebody else in the church, you know. Did you hear? And we have our various ways of covering up gossip so that it seems spiritual. And we all know that they're really not spiritual. We're just trying to garb it in spiritual terms so that we don't feel badly. Friends, that's not love. And if we are going to be known and defined as a church body here that is loving to others, oh friends, are we putting these principles into practice in our lives? Would we be described as loving people? You see, we've seen the nature of love very quickly. Let's see the necessity of love. Because we go back to the beginning here and Paul says some very interesting things, and hence my title. Because, number one, a lack of love discredits great deeds. He talks about moving mountains. He talks about bestowing his goods. He talks about giving his body to be burned. He's talking about some of the ultimate sacrifices, the ultimate great deeds that someone can do, incredible things. And he says, if I don't have love, it's nothing. Now friends, I'll admit to you, I don't understand that. You know, surely it counts a little bit, but if you had love, it would count a little bit more, you know. That's what, if I was writing this, right? Number one, we wouldn't be here. But if I was writing this, that's how I would have written it. You know, if you have not love, you're not doing as well as you could, but you're doing okay. No, that's not what Paul says. He says you can do the greatest deeds in the world. You can do 100 great things for God. But if you subtract one, that is love, you end up with zero. Now that is a huge thought. In fact, I really hadn't studied 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because, you know, well, everybody knows 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and as a guest speaker and a visiting speaker, sometimes you want to preach on things people haven't heard of, you know, and so that's why some evangelists will try to find the most obscure passage to preach out of because it's kind of exciting because they don't want anyone to have heard it before. But this morning, I'm not trying to startle you with something new. I'm just trying to strengthen you with something old. And when I came to this passage and I looked at it, I had to put my Bible down for a moment and I said, I can't believe this. Obviously, we have to believe it because it's Scripture, but it shocked me. I can do everything great in the world, and if I don't do it out of a heart motivated by love, it profiteth me zero. Friends, as a church, this has huge ramifications. Calvary, here at Calvary, there are so many things going on all the time, and so many, everything that's done here, the ministries and the programs and different things, they're begun out of a desire to help people and to see them grow spiritually. But as things continue, it's very easy for us to kind of just put it on cruise control. And we just go through the motions and forget that, hey, this whole thing's supposed to be a motivation out of love. How are you doing in your spiritual life? Are you doing what you're doing out of a heart of love? What is that? That is a desire and an action on our part for the good of another with no conditions, no strings. The moment you put a condition on love, it ceases to be love. It's kind of like if you add anything to the gospel, you add just one little work to the gospel, it's not the gospel anymore. You add one little string, one little condition, I'll do this for you if... Or I'll do this for you and I'm keeping a tab. Tab keeping is not love. Lack of love discredits great deeds, but lack of love also invalidates great abilities. Lack of love invalidates great abilities. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Wow. Imagine he could speak every language on the face of the earth. Imagine that he could communicate with anyone.
Anywhere in the entire universe, says Paul.
But I don't have love. Wow. It invalidates great abilities. Do you? I have these things written down. These questions. Do you have a great name as a church? Do you have folks that can teach? Do you have folks that can serve? Do you have great abilities here? I already know the answers to all these. You know, friends, without love, it doesn't mean a little. You don't get partial credit. Remember that back in school days? Partial credit. No such thing as partial credit when it comes to love. You don't get partial credit. Finally, lack of love cancels out great knowledge. Talks here, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Paul here has been speaking in hyperbole. In other words, what that is he's speaking in extremes. Paul's saying, I don't know anyone in history who literally moved a mountain, although Jesus did say if you had enough faith, you could do it. But I don't know anyone who moved a mountain. And Paul here is saying, if I could, if I had that much faith that I could move a mountain, or if I had that much faith in the power of God, if I could do that, if I understand all mysteries... One of my favorite things to do when I have a chance to read is to go through a dictionary or encyclopedia. I know I'm weird. Even when I was a little kid, I loved to, at breakfast, as we get up in the morning to go to school, I'd get an encyclopedia. If I was really tired, I'd settle for the cereal box and just read it over and over again. But, you know, I just love to read things like that and just the scratching the surface of a little bit of knowledge in some of those encyclopedias. Imagine you understood everything in the world. We can't even comprehend that. Paul says if I did that, if I knew that, it wouldn't mean anything if I didn't have love. Wow. Are you proud of your knowledge?
Are you pretty confident that, I know quite a bit?
If you don't have love, it counts as nothing. You think you can do 100 great things in your spiritual life for the Lord? If you don't do them out of love, they mean nothing. Oh, friends, this morning as we close, are you motivated by love? You know, love ought to be the subtitle of every church, but I'm not dealing with every church right now. I'm here, right here at Calvary Baptist. Love ought to be the subtitle here. A family of folks who are caring and praying and giving with no conditions attached. Oh, what a place that would be. I know many of you do that because we've been on the receiving end of it. Well, maybe it's time for just a little bit of a check under the hood. It's just about time to do our brakes on our truck. Yeehaw. But what am I doing? I'm doing a little bit of maintenance now to prevent problems in the future. How about you? Do you need to do a little bit of maintenance now? Because when love goes away, oh, it's like the oil that keeps things running. How are you doing? 100 minus 1 equals 0.